Vatican official condemns Maynard-assisted suicide case in the United States of America. Hi, I'm Tom Baker, and you are listening to Law and Gospel on this Thursday, November the 6th, in the year of our Lord, 2014. And being Thursday, it's a Ruminations Day where we bring on a pastor. And what do we do on Ruminations Day? We bring on a pastor to discuss subjects that really may be quite confusing to the laity. And we try and give some clarity on the basis of Scripture. And today's co-host is none other than, once more, the Reverend Wes Reimnitz. Hi, Wes.
Hi, Pastor Baker. How are you?
I'm doing pretty good. A little colder here these days.
I'm up in Buckley today, and it's the same way.
Yep. Yeah, it tends to be the same in an area where we're pretty well. Sometimes what we get, you get. But this was an interesting situation. Brittany Maynard, of course, started a national conversation about whether it's okay for a terminally ill person to end their own life. Do you have any general thoughts on this as we begin?
Well, I kind of flipped on it many times. At first, I went said, you know, assisted suicide. You know, she says her right to end life, but in the end, it was a suicide. And at first, I said, no, it's completely wrong. And I started reading up on it, and I said, well, maybe they have a point. And then I flipped back to the other side and said, no, they're wrong. And I think as I wade through it, I hit on that question you asked me the other day when you said we may talk about this. How do we bring a law gospel perspective? And I think that's a critical factor in our discussion today.
Yes, there's no doubt about that from a law gospel point of view. And remember, theology is the art of making distinctions. I was somewhat surprised at what religious groups, where they took a stand. Which religious groups are you aware of that kind of opposed what she did?
Well, I know that you said it at the top of the show that the Catholics kind of came out against this as a real problem.
Well, you know what? Every religion is opposed to it.
Oh, really?
I was really surprised. For example, even among Jews, the Orthodox, Conservative, and the Reform see the preservation of life as a cardinal value, and assisted suicide is akin to killing. The National Association of Evangelicals said that using medical intervention to end someone's life is prohibited. Eastern religions, Buddhism, Sikhism, Hinduism oppose physician-assisted suicide and euthanasia. In fact, there are only five religious groups that permit it, and you'll never guess what the first one listed is.
No, I wouldn't.
The Evangelical Lutheran Church in America.
Wow.
The United Methodist Church.
Oh, my.
The Spiritualist Church.
Never heard of them.
No. The Unitarian Universalist Church. And the United Church of Christ.
Oh, you know, my goodness.
And see, this is why we really need to make a distinction that we are members of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod that follow the Bible rather than the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America that follows the viewpoints of men. They're not only okay with abortion. They're not only okay with women ordination. They're not only okay with lesbian and gay pastors. But now we find out they're okay with physician-assisted suicide. Now, we made a distinction when people are near death and also in various situations where they have a terminal disease in regard to euthanasia. Can you explain the difference between active and passive euthanasia?
Well, active, you would take a direct hand in it. Yeah, I think you kind of discussed active and passive righteousness yesterday, which I thought was yesterday or sometime this week, which I thought was good. But active, we take a hand in it. Passive, we don't take a hand, and it happens towards us. So when you're talking about it in euthanasia, an active hand is, I would go out and commit that suicide. And you have, for instance, in the Bible, four instances of suicides, and those are all active, which deal with unrepentant sin. A passive is, it kind of happens to you. So a terminally ill person knows that they're dying, and we do what we can to help lessen their suffering, but the dying is going to happen eventually. We just don't know the hour of death.
Yes. The National Association of Evangelicals put out this statement, and this includes 30 Christian evangelical denominations. They approved a new resolution that allows terminally ill patients to request the withholding or withdrawal of life support systems, allowing natural death to occur. Using medical intervention to end someone's life, however, is prohibited.
I think that's a good distinction, natural death occur. I know that we've got machines and we've got medicines that can prolong life, but at what point and at what value? But I've seen, you probably have seen it too in your ministry, where people know that they're going to die, and we take the steps to lessen their pain a little bit, but we let it naturally occur.
Yes, there's, of course, advocacy groups like Compassion and Choices that have used her in order to move people to become more open to physician-assisted suicide. In fact, in some countries across the pond, there's no doubt that some physicians actually put people to death without their knowledge, because they don't think that their life is worth it anymore. And so this is why I want to talk about this from a theological point of view. There's two kinds of theologians, the theologian of self-glory and the theologian of the cross. Those who decide to commit suicide, which ones are they?
Self-glory.
Yes. You know, The Roman Catholic Church really did a real good article on this. Now, we disagreed with the Roman Catholics last week when the Pope came out with okaying evolution.
Right.
But this case, they said that such suicide sows confusion about the purpose of life and death. And I'm not at all surprised that those five denominations that okay physician-assisted suicide, of course, also okay abortion.
Hmm.
There's no doubt. So, the theologian of self-glory, he or she is at the center of the universe. And therefore, if there's a way to take away the pain or the suffering that someone has to undergo with a terminal illness, that they think that is okay. But I want to talk about something. They call it death with dignity. How would you, when you hear that, how do you understand that?
Well, from a Christian perspective, I would understand that it's a person who is about to know that they're terminally ill and passively, go about a natural death. But they put their affairs in order, and more importantly, as a Christian, they share their faith with their family and their friends and their neighbors, carry it forward. And I've seen that play itself out many times.
Well, I want to talk about how they understand dignity. The definition of dignity is a quality or state of being worthy of esteem or respect. And the true meaning of dignity is walking with pride, even when you have none, even to begin with. And I find that very interesting, that we should stop talking about death with dignity, but death with pride. What's at the center of sin?
It's I or my pride.
And what's at the center of pride?
I myself.
Yeah, I. This death with dignity is totally a selfish act. It is definitely a sin from God's point of view. And what really bothers me, you know, people are in hospice, but story after story comes across of people who were in hospice and then became better in their health condition. They were able to leave the hospice. That's the first point I want to make. And the second point is I have a very good friend who is a physician, and he indicates that at this time in medical circles, there is no pain that cannot be somewhat minimized or obliterated with the use of certain drugs. So it's really quite ridiculous to say that she was going to continue to be in excruciating pain, etc.
I would agree with you there. And I have seen instances of people that we thought were in hospice and should have died and haven't, and went back to witnessing for a year or two in their faith, and through their witness of the good news, others have come to faith in Christ. And such a waste if we'd have just, you know, God has a purpose for keeping folks around.
Yes, getting back to dignity. And by the way, anybody can call in St. Louis if you want to talk about this. The number is 821-0850. And anywhere in North America, toll-free 1-800-730-2727. One definition of dignity: if someone has dignity, it means that they are worthy of respect. Now, how can you respect someone who takes their life out of the hands of God and puts it in the hands of a physician? That's not respect.
No, but I think what you're really bringing out, and it's an excellent point, is we've moved the spectrum of where it's dignified, where it's respectful, where over and against what God has set up. Wouldn't it kind of go back to Genesis 1:26, we are made in the image of God?
Yes, but that was an image, of course, we lost and is only brought back through faith in Jesus Christ.
Okay, well, it's brought back. So for the Christian, we would say it's still in God's hands, would we not?
That's exactly correct. And to take it out of the hands of God is a breaking of the first commandment. Well, we need to be compassionate, and I know at times it sounds like, well, we're being terrible. What happens if you would have a terminal illness? Would you not want to fall asleep quietly? And the answer is no, because God uses people with terminal illnesses not only to bring a greater faith to them, but also to their neighbors, their friends, etc. And here's the final point before we go to the phone lines I want to make. If committing suicide is the way to have death with dignity, you know what that is saying? That every person in a hospice is not dignified.
Dignified, you're right. You're very right.
That they are lesser than human. And it all has to do with what I consider to be utilitarianism, namely, what use is a person who cannot function anymore? And therefore, they should have the right to exclude themselves from the life of humanity.
You know, I can give you an extreme case of that.
Go ahead.
It's called ISIS.
That's good. Yes.
Islamic State, they're wiping out people because they don't think they're of any use anymore in their frame of thinking.
And with that thought, we're going to go and speak with Herman. Herman, you're on the air.
Thank you. You mentioned the physician who said that in today's medicine that pain can be sufficiently controlled by appropriate medications. I have seen instances of that on hospice. And did that physician have anything to say about what's called this medical marijuana movement that claims that only medical marijuana can abate pain and this type of thing?
Yes, I almost thought about having him on with us today. I can ask him that question. See, I don't have a problem with medical marijuana if it really takes care of certain health problems. because we use morphine, we use all kinds of things that people can become addicted to, but if they're done properly, one would hope that they could be okay. Maybe I don't know enough about the medical marijuana. I do know that in Florida, at the last election, just Tuesday, they denounced and rejected even the use of marijuana for medical reasons. So someone better than I would have to take a kind of a look at that. But a lot of the medicine that's given out in difficult situations is normally poisonous to us, or we can become addicted to it. So look how many people after a surgery get addicted to a particular form of medicine. But that's because they have not been treated properly, or they have used it in a way that they weren't supposed to.
Yes, I've been involved with hospice situations where that type of medicine was available, and I helped administer to the person, and even they requested that I cut the dosage down, that they not be adversely affected by it.
Well, I sure appreciate the call. Thank you so much, Herman. Do you have any comments on this then?
No, I think both you and Herman covered it just right, that it really, you know, it's a matter for the doctors to take up. And if it's used in its proper parameters, I think that was the phrase you used.
Right. Let's go back to the phone lines right now, and we'll talk with Jan. Jan, you're on the air.
Hi, Pastor. Thanks for taking the call.
Yes.
First of all, condolences to Mrs. Maynard's family. That's just a really difficult time to get through. But as a civic matter, I think 1 Corinthians 5, where Paul tells us that we don't judge those outside the church. We judge those inside. And I think that's significant because my understanding is the couple moved to Oregon where the assisted suicide was legal. And I just wonder if Christians in that part of our country militated against that enough. And
well, obviously not if they passed a law that allows you to kill yourself.
Right.
But let me talk about this judgment here out of 1 Corinthians 5. And I had a problem with the Roman Catholic Church in one area. They refer to what she did was reprehensible, but then they also then follow that up that she ought not be judged. And this is really confusing because the word reprehensible means that you are deserving of censure or condemnation. And they're getting confused, the two judgments, I believe, that are in the Bible. And I've talked about this before. But think of a court case. A jury makes a judgment, and then a judge makes a judgment.
Makes the verdict or the sentence.
Yes, but the jury doesn't, unless they have a second type of a trial thing. They decide whether you're guilty or not. I would say, therefore, using that distinction from the Bible, that what she did was definitely a sinful act, and she is guilty for it. Mm-hmm. Whether or not she goes to heaven or hell is not something that I can decide. If she did it in unrepentance, and if she wasn't a Christian, then she did go to hell. But if she had people around her that were giving her wrong advice, like the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America saying it's okay for her to kill herself, God is going to know her real state of mind. And therefore, we can't make a judgment in regard to whether or not she's going to heaven or hell. But we certainly can make a judgment as to whether or not she sinned when she did that. It is reprehensible, deserves condemnation, but we can't say, therefore, that that sends her to hell, because judge not lest you yourselves be judged. If we judge ourselves on we're going to hell because of our sin, none of us would be going to heaven.
Right. Pastor, one last question, and then
sure.
I think that scripture supports the assertion that suicide or self-murder is not the unforgivable sin. And I'm looking at Luke 12, verses 9 through 11. Well, 9 and 10. And I'd like your thoughts on that because, you know, I heard several people who are in similar physical or medical situations, and they were coming down on this person. Don't do it because, you know, you'll go to a dark place or, you know, no. Despair is not the unforgivable sin.
Okay, we'll talk about that. Thanks so much for calling. The unforgivable sin is what, Pastor Reimnitz?
The Holy Spirit against the Holy Spirit itself.
Exactly. It's called blasphemy. But when we excommunicate someone, we never excommunicate them for a sin, except the sin against the Holy Spirit, which can be seen through unrepentance. So, if a person does this in unrepentance, that is an unforgivable sin. And that's why we excommunicate them with the hope of bringing them back. So any sin can be forgiven, but any sin can also be not forgiven.
And, you know, we talk about this whole judgment scene. These next three Sundays of our church here is the end of the church year, and in our lessons in our church is going to be Matthew chapter 25, which talks about faith, the five wise versions, five
yep.
foolish, you know, the judgment scene that we're all gathered around the throne. And what God's looking for is that saving faith that's in the heart.
Yes. And only God can read the heart. If this lady was a Christian, and by the way, I haven't found anywhere where it tells what denomination she belonged to. A Methodist pastor says she was not Roman Catholic, and that's why she went ahead with what she did. But if she was an unbeliever, it doesn't matter if she committed suicide or didn't commit suicide. Heaven is not her home.
That's the great tragedy. The tragedy
yes.
isn't what's gone on, is whether they were saving faith. They believed in Christ and trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior.
So I would go so far to say that those who are in a hospice situation, they are enduring a dignified death. And those who decide to take their own life, that's not dignified at all and is deserving of censure or condemnation. Because, you see, God is in charge of my life. If I came down with a serious illness, a terminal illness, He is using it both to strengthen me and also those of my loved ones. And I just don't see, you know, just because you want to save some money, that's what some people say. Look at how much, I read this, that the assisted suicide cost only $1,000, where if she continued to live, it would have cost $100,000.
I think you've stated it well. The witness that we can give to our family, and I've seen so many times at the bedside when they go through this, is just tremendous, big help to helping and witnessing the love of Christ and letting people know that it's okay. You know, I live in forever in Jesus Christ.
And especially in the United States of America, God does provide the medical necessities to keep down the pain. That's what I have been told. And therefore, a person can still come to a peaceful death, but we're not the ones to make the decision. We can remove things that are keeping them alive in extraordinary ways, especially if the brain cells are no longer working, brain dead, and this sort of thing. We've been all involved with that kind of item. But to allow a doctor to poison someone or give them, as in her case, barbiturates so that she would die, that is just contrary to the will of God.
I would agree with you. And you've stated it well. My mother went through that very sort of thing and a natural course of death with cancer. And her last moments were confessing her faith And then when she slipped into a coma, we knew that she was still going to be with her Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes, and that's the comfort that we have, and it's also a comfort that can come to those who are enduring and experiencing this. We need to be compassionate. We need to be keeping, though, the clear distinctions between active and passive euthanasia in mind. And, of course, it's just an embarrassment to hear even other Lutherans speaking against the will of God.
I think it's well said, between active and passive euthanasia.
Thanks so much, very much, Pastor Reinmetz, for being with us today. I'm Tom Baker on tomorrow's Law and Gospel, which is an open mic Friday. We're going to kind of continue this conversation. One listener wants us to expand on the separation of church and state in regard to the demand for sermons to be sent to the mayor of Houston. And we're also going to speak of something that happened in today's paper, the legalization of gay marriage. I'm Tom Baker. Until tomorrow, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. You can write Pastor Baker at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. We are the messenger of good news, KFUO.